Again, I want to thank you for encouraging me by listening to what was said yesterday afternoon. We're going to talk about the benefits and blessings that are found in the Bible. It will consist of a summary of its contents. A story is told of a child who said to a servant of the Lord, "I know everything that's in the Bible." Astounded at such a statement, this man said, "Well, would you kindly tell me, if you know everything that's in the Bible, would you kindly tell me what's in it?" "Oh," she said, "sure." And the little girl told of various things that had been stored between the pages of the Bible for safekeeping. There were pictures, recipes, a lock of baby brother's hair, and so on. And she said, "That's all there is in there." Some people use their Bibles for storage of important documents, but there's more in there than that. Let's take a brief look then together this afternoon at what is found in the Bible. This will be a summary of the major contents of each book. I don't anticipate that you'll have opportunity to take notes on what I say. In fact, all of these talks with you are not for the basis of transferring notes from my pages to your pages. Rather, it is for the purpose of stimulating you to want to investigate for yourself what is found in this precious book, the Word of God. Now, we'll enter into the discussion of the various books and what is in them. Now, is Mark Reeves in the room? Would you stand up, please, Mark? This is my son. Mark, would you tell us which came first, the chicken or the egg? That's right. Well, if it were not for the book of Genesis, Mark would not be able to say that. But he gave us a right answer. The chicken came before the egg. The book of Genesis is the book of beginnings, how our universe came to be, how we learn which came first, the chicken or the egg, the apple or the tree. But more than that, Genesis contains all of the great principles of God's relationship with man. It is the seed plot of the Bible. There we find responsibility, sacrifice, government, promise, election, and grace. One verse takes up the entire physical creation, and the rest of the book of Genesis is devoted to the discussion of four principal men. They are Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Just think of that. Only one verse in Genesis to tell us how the world was made, and then the entire rest of the book to give us the history of four men and the moral principles that are involved in their history. Parts of this very important book are quoted over 60 times, just think of that, in the New Testament and in 17 of the New Testament books. Now, the book of Exodus is a book that means exit or going out. Herein is found the great subject of redemption, purchased by price and by power. Don't forget that redemption has two parts, price and power. The precious blood is pointed out there as a type of the blood of Christ. Also in the book of Exodus, we find the law is given. And sometimes people think that only the law is given. But folks, remember that it was love that gave the law, but something else was given on Mount Sinai, and that was the tabernacle, and that was given by love too, and that's a picture of Christ. So God not only gave us the law, but he gave us the tabernacle, and both came from a heart of love for his people. Therein we find the priesthood, and all of this points to Christ. In the book of Leviticus, we find worship and walk in the service of God's people, the details of sacrifices and how God's people could be maintained in a holy condition suitable for God's holy presence. It has sometimes been called the handbook of the priests because it told them what to do. The book of Numbers is simply a book wherein the children of Israel were counted. That's why it's called Numbers. The children of Israel were counted, and the history of their wanderings is recounted as they wandered across the desert because they refused to enter the promised land. It takes up service and conduct with the lessons to be learned by us from their experiences. Now, Deuteronomy is a very interesting book, and you heard about it from our brother Dan Spence's talk this morning. Deuter means two, and Nami means law. So Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. Why was it given twice? I'll tell you one of the basic reasons. It was given the second time because there was an entirely new generation of people who were ready to enter the promised land. The first generation had entirely passed away because of rebellion and unbelief. And so there was an entirely new generation of people that needed to hear the word of God the second time. And so Deuteronomy is the giving of the law the second time to that new generation of people about to enter the promised land. And it's characterized as a book of obedience. And that's why our Lord Jesus quoted from it, as Dan told you this morning. Now, the book of Joshua takes up the entrance into the promised land with the battles against the enemy. And you can read the book of Joshua in connection with the book of Ephesians, because there you have the battle to not gain the land, but the battle to enjoy it. And such is the book of Joshua. In the book of Judges, we have the failure of God's people to be separate for God and to eliminate their enemies. And the thing that we find in Judges is this. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And consequently, there was repeated failure. And God, in His mercy, gave them judges from time to time who brought them back to God. And they continued a little while and fell back into trouble again, mostly through idolatry. And God had to raise up another judge. In the book of Ruth, we find God's blessing and grace to individuals who wanted to please Him in spite of the very low state of the people of God. And Ruth becomes a link in the chain of history that leads to Christ in spite of Israel's failures. Don't forget, God is faithful. In the book of 1 Samuel, due to the failure of the priesthood, God raised up another link between Himself and the people. And this link was Samuel. Some people have called Samuel God's emergency man. He was the first prophet, and he was the last judge in Israel. The line of kings begins with Saul and soon fails as king, and David is chosen. I would like to give you a little key thought here as we talk about Samuel, the first prophet. In 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 17, we find the meaning of what a prophet is. The word of the Lord is with him. And the thought of prophecy is not always the idea of telling what is going to come in the future, but the idea of a prophet is one who has the mind of God, and consequently we still have prophets today, and we have brothers who get up in the meeting and prophesy because they give us the mind of God. So don't forget, prophecy has to do with bringing the mind of God to bear at any particular time for God's people. In 2 Samuel, the kingdom of David is established with its many valuable lessons and prophecies that apply to the future. 1 and 2 Kings, the wonderful kingdom of Solomon is soon ruined and divided into two parts, Israel, the 10 tribes, and Judah, the two. The history of failures and God's grace shown from time to time with very many valuable lessons. Finally, at the end of the book of Kings, the kingdom is destroyed because God's people left him and turned to idolatry. And that's the end of the road, as our brother Steve Benbauer has told us this morning. The end of the road of turning away from God is failure and be carried away from God's blessings. First and Second Chronicles, we have a review of man's history from the beginning with a special emphasis on the blessing upon God's earthly people through the Davidic kingdom. There is some repetition of what you find in Kings, but there are many omissions, so that the line of the kingdom of Judah, rather than Israel, is prominent. This selected history emphasizes grace in view of God's thoughts for the blessing of His people. Let's go to the book of Ezra now. There was a return of a few sincere people to God's center to rebuild the house of God that had been destroyed. When you read the book of Ezra, you get very many valuable lessons that help us in our day of those who have come to the Lord Jesus as the center and have left the camp of confusion. In Nehemiah, you have the desires and troubles of a few sincere people who go back to God's center to rebuild the wall of separation. Remember, in Ezra, it was the building of the temple. In Nehemiah, it's the building of the wall. But it was a return to God's center. The book of Nehemiah is also a very valuable book for you and me because it has to do with the principles that will help us in a day of returning back to the original position of being gathered only to Christ. The book of Esther is a glimpse of how God was acting behind the scenes to do his people good, even though they had been driven out of their land. You'll find something very interesting about Esther, and that is this, that the name of God is not found at all in the book of Esther. Just think of that. A book in the Bible wherein the name of God is not found. That is the book of Esther. And the reason for that is this. God was acting behind the scenes for the blessing of his people. Now in the book of Job, a report on God's ways with one man to accomplish his purpose of blessing for just one soul. Just think of this. One verse in the Bible to tell how the world was made, but 42 long chapters to tell God's ways with just one man, Job. Oh, folks, that tells me how important one person is in the eyes of God. And we learn that in Job. Every person is valuable before God, and the book of Job is a valuable book that gives these lessons, and they're really up to date for ourselves. The book of Psalms is an inspired book of songs for prayer and praise. You'll find it very interesting if you were to just put your thumb in the middle of your Bible and open to the center of the Bible. You'll have to ignore the concordance when you do this, but you'll come to the Psalms. You see, the Psalms is the heart of the Bible, not only because it's the center, but because it actually is the book of feelings, wherein the feelings of joy and sorrow in all things related to God are found. And you can find almost any correlation with your present mood in somewhere in the book of Psalms. But always you find God's thoughts about your feelings in view of the sympathies and love of Christ presented to his people. The book of Psalms is primarily Jewish. It does not rise to the heights of full Christian position. However, we love it because we can find our own thoughts expressed in that book. Now, the book of Proverbs is heavenly wisdom for a people on earth. It tells us how to solve the practical matters of life in the fear of God. And many of you in this room have had perhaps the joy of noticing that the book of Proverbs consists of 31 chapters, and you can use it as a calendar. When I was in the service, I did just that. I read a chapter of Proverbs every day, and I believe God used it to keep me from evil while I was in the army. 31 chapters, one for each day. The book of Ecclesiastes is an interesting book. It was written by Solomon, and the key word in Ecclesiastes is the expression under the sun. This expression occurs 28 times in the 12 chapters. Everything is mere vanity if it has no other worth except being under the sun. Now we go to the Song of Solomon, which is an inspired poem about love. It's God's love for his earthly people and the response that is worthy of his love. You see, love is of God. And there are parallels in the book of Solomon, Song of Solomon, between the natural affection found in marriage and that which is of God. It is pure and divine affection. We come now to the book of Isaiah, which is the gospel book of the Old Testament. The failures of the failure of the Jews and God's judgments only lead to the prophecies of the Messiah. It's just like a tunnel. In some of these prophetic books, you have a very dark picture, like going through a dark tunnel, but way at the end of that tunnel, there's a bright light that shows that all of this somehow leads to that coming day when Christ will be Messiah in this world. We come then to the book of Jeremiah. The words of the prophet Jeremiah, who is called the weeping prophet, and he spoke repeatedly of the judgments of God that had to come on that nation because of idolatry. But he wept because of it. He tried to turn them away from it, but the people of God would not listen. Well, in spite of all of that warning, Jeremiah still spoke of the coming day when the Messiah would bring in blessing. In the book of Lamentations, we have the feelings of sorrow in the heart of God for his people that he is punishing. Just think of that. God's feelings of sorrow for the very people he has to punish. A father feels that way sometimes when he has to spank his children. he feels sorrow in his heart because he has to bring that discipline. Such is the book of Lamentations. Ezekiel, we find God's government upon earth with Jerusalem as its center, hindered for the present due to the failures of God's people, but promised for the future by the power of God. Do you ever read Ezekiel? You'll find the first chapter real interesting. Try to understand it. Let me know if you do. Wheels within the wheels, and they got wheels going on their sides. I never seen such a thing in my life. What's it all about? Well, it tells us that God's government is active in spite of the confused world in which we live. That's the subject of Ezekiel. But don't forget that God is in control in spite of the confusion. Now the book of Daniel. The main subject of the book of Daniel is the times of the Gentiles. Prophecies about the Gentile powers that control the world while the Jew is set aside and until the Messiah comes to reign. Now I'm going to move into some pretty unknown books. And please be patient with me. I have worked days on these little talks. And I've learned so much, I hate to see you not get something out of it. Now let's talk about these little books that we don't read very often. Somebody has told me, they said, that's the white pages of your Bible. You don't turn them very often. Well, let's talk now about the white pages of the Bible. It says, Hosea, we find the low moral condition of Israel required judgment, even to a point that they would no longer be called God's people, but repentance would bring a blessing to them in the future. In Joel, the day of the Lord came to judge, the day of the Lord will come to judge the enemies of Israel, and a blessing will be given before that terrible day for all those who call on the name of the Lord. Amos. Before the captivity, Amos predicts judgment on Israel because of their sins, but he prophesies of a permanent future blessing. Obadiah. Prophecy of God's judgments against the descendants of Esau because of their constant hatred against the descendants of Jacob. You'll notice that that's very interesting because here is a book that has to do not with the children of Israel, but with their enemies. So God has thoughts about the enemies of God's people as well as about his people themselves. Jonah, God's mercy to the Gentiles, typical of the failure of the Jews being used as a means of bringing grace to the Gentiles. You see, Jonah was a Jew, but he didn't want to go to the Gentiles with a message of grace. But he had to do it anyway. That's why the Jews don't like that book, because it's mercy to the Gentiles. Micah, words for the conscience that tell of judgment that the unfaithful people of God caused to fall on themselves and the world in general. But future blessing is promised through God's Messiah. Nahum, God promises judgment on the proud adversaries of Israel, especially on Nineveh. Some of you folks are going to go to heaven, I know. When you get there, you're going to meet Nahum. And he might sit down beside you and he'll say to you, how'd you like my book? What are you going to tell him? Habakkuk, God encourages his people to trust him in spite of everything that appeared at the time to be against them. But God will bless them again in faithfulness and grace. Zephaniah, just before the captivity, there appeared to be a revival under King Josiah. However, beneath the surface was sin that still had to be judged before God could eventually bring his people into blessing. Haggai, encouragement to those who returned to God's center after the captivity so that the people would continue to work on the temple instead of seeking their own luxuries. Zechariah, God's mind about the surrounding Gentile powers, prophecies about a suffering Messiah and a future time of blessing. Malachi, God loved his people in spite of their shallowness and neglect of him. Oh, we've got a wonderful God. You turn your back on him, you shine on your back. That's the kind of a God we know and love. God loved his people in spite of their shallowness and neglect. The day of the Lord is promised, which will correct evil in this world, and the Messiah will bring into blessing. Then we came to the 400 silent years that we talked about yesterday when God did not speak in written form to his people. Are you still awake? Good. Let's take up the New Testament now. Matthew. Jesus Christ is the son of David to bless Israel as their king. He is son of Abraham to bless the whole world. He fulfills the scripture written in the Old Testament. Next time you read Matthew, notice the first verse. It says, Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. There you see not only the blessing for the Jew, but the blessing for the whole world found in the first verse. And God often does that in the Word of God. He often gives us the key right off the bat. And so it is in the book of Matthew. Mark. Jesus Christ, the perfect servant, diligently doing the Word of God. I'll tell you something you'll find very interesting. Sometime when you don't have anything else to do, sit down and open the first chapter of the book of Mark and count the number of and, the word and, in the first chapter. Well, I think you'll find that the word and occurs 35 times because the Lord Jesus didn't hang around and loiter his way through life. He was always getting something done. And so it was and this, and that, and. He just kept on going. He was the perfect servant in the book of Mark. Luke, Jesus Christ is the perfect man. Human, sinless, loving, helping humanity in all classes during his life, giving himself for us. We love the book of Luke. I wish our dear brother Clarence Lundeen were here this afternoon to tell you about the book of Luke. It would probably take 3 days for him to get started. He loves it, and I know why. Because it talks about the Lord Jesus as the perfect man. The one that could sit down and have a meal with publicans and sinners and then lead them on into spiritual blessings. A sociable, loving man among men. That's the book of Luke. John, the Son of God. Revealer of the Father, God manifest in the flesh, the Lord Jehovah in human form to be seen and heard and loved. Sometime when you like to just notice that in the book of John, it's divided into three parts. The first section, chapter 1 through chapter 7, is life. Chapter 8 through 11 is light. Chapter 12 to the end is love. Life, light, and love. That's the subject of John, and it's found in the Lord Jesus, the revealer of the Father, the Son of God. The book of Acts is the history of the Holy Ghost acting to form the church after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's the missionary book, an outreach through his servants to the world. Romans, the basics of the gospel. Someone has said it this way, to sinners we preach the gospel, but to believers we teach the gospel. The book of Romans teaches us the gospel after we've believed. We find in that book the basics of the righteousness of God and the value of the precious blood of Christ, victory over sin, laws, and law principles for encouraging believers to live to please God. 1 and 2 Corinthians, the principles and practical aspects of assembly functions. I don't know what we would do if we didn't have the books of Corinthians. I don't know how we would conduct our meetings. The books of Corinthians are for the basis of teaching us how to conduct meetings and behave ourselves in the assembly. Galatians, we see faith and not works are what make us accepted with God. Ephesians, highest Christian truth. I enjoyed so much what our brother Dan told us, that in Ephesians we have God taking us to the very mountain peaks of all that he could do for us, and he can't go beyond what he's given us in Ephesians. Oh, how precious it is. Believers are blessed with all spiritual blessings. Now, there is one body, and practical Christian living is given according to our position in Christ. What the promised land was to the Israelite, Ephesian position is to the believer now, but much, much better. Philippians, happy Christians are humble Christians with oneness of mind to follow only Christ. Colossians, the Lord Jesus Christ is head over everything. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Believers are complete in him now. Human philosophy and religion are vanity. If you and I could get a hold of the truth of Colossians, folks, and we could see what the Lord Jesus is to us, we wouldn't mess around with the garbage of this world. We would have something so far superior that what this world has to offer wouldn't entice us. There's a dear brother known to many of you. His name is Joe Sanford. He lives in Aberdeen, Idaho. And he's a friendly kind of a guy. And we used to meet him at conferences when my kids were littler, and he'd come to us in the chow line when Mark and Philip were smaller, and he says, "I got a deal for you. Got a deal for you." Talks a little bit like a southerner. And he says, "I'll trade you my peas for your pie." Well, he never was able, nobody ever took him up on that. The kids wouldn't trade their pie for the peas. Oh, if you and I can get a glimpse of what the Lord Jesus is, who he is and what he has done, his glories and majesty, we would leave the garbage of this world alone and say, "I got no time for that." 1 and 2 Thessalonians, the coming of the Lord Jesus for the church, how this affects us now and how it will affect us when it happens. There's a distinction made in the Thessalonians between the rapture, which means the snatching away of the believers, and the day of the Lord when the Lord Jesus comes to reign. 1 Timothy, we have instruction for believers when the church was quite in order, sound doctrine. 2 Timothy, we have instruction for individual faithfulness when the church was in disorder. And that's necessary for us today. There is never a time, write this down in your mind, there's never a time when you cannot walk with God individually, even though you may be surrounded with others who are not. Titus, we have the divine order for assemblies. God works, good works are encouraged in Christian living. Philemon, Christianity is put to practice in a very touchy situation. Christ-likeness in practice. Hebrews, the Lord Jesus is better than everyone and everything else. He's better than Moses, Adam, Aaron, Melchizedek, laws, tabernacle, name it, he's better. I have enjoyed sharing with people an acrostic as to the spelling of the book of Hebrews. His eternally beloved Son, rightfully excelling whatever subject. H-E-B-R-E-W-S. His eternally beloved Son, rightfully excelling whatever subject. The book of James, we have the moral responsibilities of the early Christian Jews to represent God in this world. 1 and 2 Peter, food for the believing sheep who have now a spiritual position better than an earthly one. And we've got words from the Good Shepherd to encourage us and to warn us from the adversaries. 1 John, the new life is now displayed in God's children. Someone has put it this way, and you'll remember this, I know. In John's Gospel, we see the sun shine. In John's epistles, we see the sun's shine. That life of the family is demonstrated in the book of John's epistles. Warnings that the devil opposes this basic fact that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. And let me say this too, in keeping with what our dear brother John Spence told us last night, and I so enjoyed his message about eternal security. The finest book ever written on eternal security is the first epistle of John. Agree with that, John? He said amen. 2 John, warnings against receiving anybody or anything that denies the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ or adds to it. When that dear old grandmotherly type of woman came to my door with her Jehovah's Witness literature, and I looked at her and I said, "Do you believe that Jesus is Jehovah?" And with a saintly kind of a smile, she says, "No." You know, I closed the door on that old grandmother. I said first, before closing the door to her, I said, "You know, you've come to rob me. You've come to take away from me the most precious thing I've ever had, and that's the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, who is Jehovah God." And lady, I said, "You come to rob me, and I'm not going to let you." I closed the door. In 2 John, we're told to close the door on anybody that would rob us of these precious truths. 3 John, encouragement to individuals who practice the truth in spite of persons who show self-will. Jude, hold fast to the truth once delivered to the believers in spite of the trend to give it up. If everybody wants to give up the Bible, you don't have to. That's the book of Jude. Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the coming time when He will be revealed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's a book of judgments that must precede His coming to take His rightful place. Just think of it. As far as this world is concerned, the last glimpse they had of Jesus was Him walking down the street with a cross on His back. And the world must have said He must be another evildoer, or He would not have to carry a cross. That's the last view they've had of Him, hanging on a cross, because no unbeliever ever saw Him in resurrection. But oh, we love to think about it. The day is coming when that blessed Savior is going to get in this world what He rightfully deserves, and He is going to be exonerated in all aspects and declared King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That's the book of Revelation. He'll get His rightful place. But also in that book it says the eternal position and judgment of unbelievers as well as the devil. Isn't the Bible an interesting book? Man's first recorded words to God in Genesis were these: I was afraid. Genesis 3. What are man's last recorded words to God in Revelation? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. What has come between to make the difference between fear of God and love of Him? The precious blood of Christ makes all the difference. The first three chapters of the Bible supply abundant material to illustrate the description and glories and beauties of the New Jerusalem, and the last three chapters of the Bible speak of them. You know, this is where I goof up in my talks. I'm not accustomed to reading from notes. In fact, Mark told me, he says, Dad, whatever you do, quit reading. I goofed that whole paragraph, Mark, because I read it. I'm going to tell you what I was trying to say. In the first three chapters of the Bible in Genesis, we have the tree of life. We have all that symbolic language brought before us in the first three chapters of Genesis that also occurs in the last chapter of the Bible. Isn't that interesting? Oh, it's just one book. I'm going to read again. It says, thus Moses and John, by divine inspiration, clasp hands to bridge God's revelation to man. The beginning and the end are linked together, and what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Yes, dear fellow believer, as to the Bible, the old is in the new, concealed. I read that wrong. Erase that. The new is in the old, concealed. The old is in the new, revealed. The new is in the old, contained. The old is in the new, explained. Oh, we've just got one book. It's the book of God. And now I'm going to read something to you again. It's so well done that I don't want to goof it up. And this was written by a man who is an English poet by the name of Dryden. Here's what he said about the Bible. As a tribute to the Bible, the Word of God, is these are the words he spoke. Whence but from heaven could man unskilled in arts, in several ages born, in several parts, weave such agreeing truths, or how, or why, would each conspire to cheat us with a lie? Oh, dear fellow believer, we have the Word of God, and we want to thank Him for it from the depths of our hearts. Let's pray.